Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Barrett, your speaker. Today on the Lord, we will consider our continuing our studies of our marvelous Lord. They marveled at His power. They marveled at His wisdom. They marveled at His gracious words. And the psalmist marveled at His gracious words as he saw it from the Old Testament. Now today, with the help of the Lord on the broadcast, we wish to consider the fact that they marveled at His wisdom. And we will be turning to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, where in verse 15 we read there, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. And they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest Thou for any man, for Thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest Thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto Him a penny. And He said unto them, Whose is the image and the superscription? They say unto Him, Caesar's. He said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's, they that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their way. Now there were two groups of the Jewish people that came to the Lord Jesus on this occasion. They were the Pharisees and they were the Herodians. Ordinarily, they didn't get along together at all. But they teamed up together to embarrass our Lord Jesus Christ. The Herodians were in favor of the Roman rule. The Pharisees were not. They had to abide by it, but they were not in favor of it. And now they come and they ask the question, that the Pharisees and the Herodians, shall we give tribute to Caesar or not? Now here is the subtlety of their trap. Here is the subtlety of the trap they have set for Him. Now listen, please, if you will. If He had said, no, you cannot give tribute to Caesar, He would have been in trouble with the Herodians. If He had said, all right, give tribute to Caesar, then He would have been in trouble with the Pharisees. They had Him over the proverbial barrel, so to speak. He could not move. He could not wiggle. So they thought. Then He asked for the coin, and He says, whose is the image and superscription thereof? And they say, Caesar's. And then the Lord, in His matchless wisdom, said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. They heard these things, they marveled, left Him, and went their way. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, they had subtlety in their question. They wanted to trap Him. But He gave them a rule of government, which is preserved by the Apostle Paul in the 13th chapter of Romans. This is the way God wants this matter handled. How much subjection, how much reverence should we give to the powers that be? All right, let's let Paul answer that question. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, we read there, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God, if you please. Listen to Paul. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore we must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually on this very thing. God has ordained the powers that be, and we have an obligation to support those powers, because they are ordained of God. Now, the Christian conscience has no trouble with this, none whatsoever. But the worldly, he sees the government sometimes as opposed to the rules that favor the common person. And they're not at all. They're the rulers under God. They are ordained of God for that purpose. Thank God for governments of the world today. They're all aligned against evil. Any nation that you go into, the governments are aligned against evil. Well, that's a God. God wants us to be protected, and that's what government is supposed to do. Now, this settles the question, and our consciences, as well as made those marvel, that the Herodians and the Pharisees made them marvel in that day at the wisdom of the Lord. Now, the Lord answered them in such a way that had they listened to him, they would have received a blessing. Governments are a blessing. They keep evil in its place. All right, now let's think of this, if you will, please, as being a part of our obligation. We pay our taxes. And it has been well said that there are two things that never change, death and taxes. They're always available. That is, they're always prevailing, is what I should say. Now, we have to pay our taxes. Let's do it cheerfully. Somebody says, pay my taxes cheerfully? You better. They are ordained of God for your own good. Now, they set their trap for the Lord, and he gave them advice that is a blessing in itself. And Paul repeats it by the power of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 13. The powers that be are ordained of God. So they marveled at his wisdom. Now let's go on. There was another group laying for our Lord Jesus, and we see them coming on the scene in verse 23 of Matthew 22. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. This is all in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, had ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, and this occurs in the third chapter of Exodus, the Lord is speaking to Moses when he said this, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, and was going to send Moses to Egypt to free his people. Now, when he speaks to Moses, he says, I am the God of Abraham. Not I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You know, they never thought of that before. It never occurred to them to give the correct tense here. Not past tense, present tense. I am. And they were absolutely frustrated. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, I think that these Sadducees came to our Lord Jesus Christ to trap him. I don't believe that this was actually a legitimate story. They made this up. Seven brothers, and according to the law of Moses, the first brother married the wife, and he left no seed. Now, the second brother was to marry her, and the first child that was born was to be raised in the name of his brother and take his inheritance. But the woman, the man died, and then the woman was left to the next brother, so on through the seven. Here they are, seven men in heaven married to one woman. How are you going to do that? They wanted to show how ridiculous the resurrection was. And the Lord brought to their attention the fact that the resurrection was a real thing. Now, how would you like to do without this revelation? How would you like to be a Sadducee and say that there is no resurrection? There's no world better than this. This ends it all. You know, that simple scripture just turned them around completely. Now, you know, this is an example of the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they set a trap for him. They wanted to make him ridiculous, saying that there was a resurrection when seven men can be married to one woman in heaven. Well, the Lord answers that, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God. We need that revelation. And they needed it too. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, then he brings up this case of the Lord speaking to Moses. And God spoke to Moses. Was he wrong? No, he wasn't wrong at all. Not at all. You see, they missed it. And so it is with everybody that raises their voice against the judgment and the wisdom of God. I am glad there's a resurrection. I am glad that the Lord reveals that fact, that he shut these people up forever. They were astonished. He ended the matter right there. God lives, and we're going to live. And because I live, the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye shall live also, and that's a promise. And he doesn't go back on his promises. All those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him, are going to be resurrected to be in heaven and meet in that wonderful sphere that awaits us there. Our Father, today, we pray that these words of our Lord Jesus may seek us out and give us a blessing as well as astonishing these people. In Christ's name, amen.